Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Last week, we took a little one-week break from the Sermon on the Mount. We were still in Matthew, but we wanted to look at the church and talk about the church. And this week, we're going to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And the title for this message is taken right out of the text, Judge Not. Judge Not. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Father, this has been such a treat to be here this morning, to sing your praises and to fellowship together and just to hear what you're doing all around the world. Father, we do praise your name, and we ask that you would just give us understanding. We pray that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Pope Francis, still in his first year as Pope, made headlines around the world for his view on homosexuality, or I should say views. Now, for centuries, the Catholic Church has held to a traditional view of marriage, and they've never affirmed gay marriage. But while conducting a question and answer session, Pope Francis seemed to deviate from that, and it sent the international news media into a frenzy. And here's the key line from his statements. You may have heard this. This is back in 2013. He said, if a person is gay and seeks the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge that person? Who am I to judge that person? Well, you can see why his statements would be controversial. But they fit perfectly with the times, the cultural times. That is where societal views are rapidly changing and shifting. What people used to believe, morally speaking, is different from what people believe today. And so for Pope Francis to say, who am I to judge, is a lot more culturally acceptable than something like homosexuality is wrong. Well, I'm sure you've heard these words before. Who am I to judge? They sound a lot like what we just read in our passage of Scripture, where Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. But what are we to make of this? Is Jesus saying that there is no place at all to judge? Well, that's where we want to begin this morning. These words from Jesus are some of the most famous in all of Scripture. They're very well known. And while most people are biblically illiterate these days, they've probably heard this saying before, and maybe they've even used it if it's convenient for them. As I was saying earlier, we live in a time where nothing is wrong and everything goes, morally speaking. Every person simply does what is right in his or her own eyes. And that is why people are less inclined to offer moral absolutes. If Pope Francis back in 2013 had said, homosexuality is wrong, and said it definitively, according to God's word, he would have been blasted by the liberal media. You know how it works. Maybe there would have been a few people who would have clapped and applauded, but you can just imagine what the media would have said about that. So this verse actually seems to fit with the times. I'm speaking of verse 1. If everything is relative and everyone does what is right in his own eyes, then we shouldn't be surprised that this verse is so popular and so well known. They can actually come across as being relativistic. The big question is this: do we really know what Jesus was saying? Are we reading it correctly? Are we understanding it correctly? And I think you already know the answer to that. The first rule of biblical interpretation is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. In other words, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about the matter? We also need to take a look at the context of our passage. So go back to verse 6. So I didn't read this verse. This is another well-known verse from Jesus. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Well, you know a thing or two about pigs, and you probably know that pigs will eat anything. You know, you could put a plate of good food in front of them and just set out the trash, and they'd probably run to the trash and eat the trash. They don't distinguish. They don't care about pearls. They don't care about anything. They're pigs. Same with dogs. Back in that day, dogs were kind of like scavengers, and everybody hated them. They roamed around town. So they don't distinguish. And what we're going to talk about this next week, Lord willing, but what Jesus is saying is that you need to have discernment. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. And then jump down to verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware of false prophets. That requires discernment. And we could look at a whole bunch more verses, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. Let me give you one more key verse. This is from Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Well, obviously, friends, discernment is needed for us as Christians. We need discernment every day of our lives, practically in everything we do. And what is clear is that there is a distinction between the judgment of discernment and the judgment of condemnation. What's the difference? Well, the judgment of discernment is what we've been talking about. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Beware of false prophets. If we looked at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we would see the importance of choosing leaders who are biblically qualified. But the judgment of condemnation, well, that's a totally different thing than the judgment of discernment. Think of it this way: the judgment of condemnation is where we put ourselves in the place of God. It's where we make judgments of other people that, quite frankly, we're not qualified to make. We can judge by appearance, but we don't know the motives of the heart. We're not omniscient like God. We don't see the big picture. Well, what is clear from this quick survey is that Jesus is not talking, Jesus was talking about not judging in a condemning way or a condemning manner. In fact, a way that we can interpret these words would be, "Condemn not that you be not condemned." Condemn not. So again, we're going to make judgments every single day of our lives. We make decisions all the time, and we need discernment. And that's why we need to be studying God's Word every single day. We need to be in prayer. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance. Well, you probably know by now that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were constantly being judgmental. They were constantly condemning others. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus was always clashing with them. He was always taking them to task. Let me give you one example of this, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, let me start in verse 1. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." And we're all wondering, where's the man? They didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. Now, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. "So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Well, it's very clear there, and John even writes it down here in his gospel, that they were out to test him. They were trying to trap him or to trip him up. They wanted to catch him in his words. But here you have Jesus, the only perfect person to ever live, completely without sin. And here he's not condemning her. If there was someone who was qualified to do so, it would be him. But he simply refused. He said, "They're not condemning you, neither do I." And then he told her to go and leave her life of sin, or to sin no more. So with that in mind, again, a better way to think of it or to interpret it might be to say, condemn not. The judgment of condemning. With that in mind, with that backdrop, let's take a closer look at our passage. We've established that we are not to judge in a condemning way, but why? Let me give you three reasons not to judge. Number one, you yourself will be judged. And I get this from verse 2. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Have you ever noticed that we tend to be more critical of others than we are of ourselves? You ever notice that? And I'm speaking in general terms, of course, but we can be really, really good at spotting sin in others, but not so good when it comes to spotting sins and imperfections in ourselves, those very same sins. How is that possible? Well, the simple answer is it stems from our sin nature. We're generous with ourselves, we love ourselves, but not so much with those around us. Let me illustrate to you how this works. Picture a man who rebukes his daughter. She's going to the mall, she's dressed up, and she's wearing something sleazy and inappropriate. And so he rebukes her. He gets on her case. But then just a short time later, after she's off to the mall, what does he go and do? He's on the internet looking at pornography. You see how inconsistent that is. Now, is he right to correct his daughter? Absolutely. That needs to be done. But what is wrong is his own actions. He's being critical of his own daughter when he doesn't even have his own private life in order. He lacks integrity. He's not consistent. And he's much harder on his daughter than he is on himself. Friends, we need to remember that God is the judge. God is the judge of all the earth, and his judgment is right and true and perfect. That's kind of what it was saying at the end of Dave's song. You're perfect in all of your ways, and that includes your judgments. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. And here's another one from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Friends, God alone is the judge, and we must not try and take upon that role or take ourselves, that role upon ourselves. We might be able to see faults and flaws in others, sometimes accurately, other times not so much. And that's why the Creator God is uniquely qualified to pronounce judgment. And on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word that they spoke. But remember, that's not your job. That's not my job. God will bring that to light at the appropriate time. So just to summarize, everyone will be judged by God, and that includes us. And that is the first reason not to judge. Let's take a look at the second. And this is pretty simple. It's hypocritical. Let me read verses 3 to 5 once again. And we've already touched on this a little, but listen to this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log or a beam in your own eye? Well, having worked our way through chapter 6 of Matthew, you probably remember that Jesus talked about hypocrisy already. And he was directing that towards the scribes and the Pharisees. If we had more time, we could look at those examples. But we discovered how the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees was all about putting on a good show. In fact, the word hypocrite is a theater word. It connotes a person who's an actor, a showman, someone who pretends to be someone else, but it's all a show. There's no substance behind it. And Jesus goes on to explain how ridiculous this religious performance really is. He says that it's like the man who sees a speck of sawdust in his brother's eye. What does he do? Well, does he leave well enough alone? No. He offers to take the speck out. He says, let me help you with that. Well, that already sounds silly, but it gets worse. As the story progresses, we see that this man has a log in his own eye. So he wants to take the speck out of his brother's eye, but all the while, he's got a beam. He's got a plank in his own eye. It's this huge, a log. I mean, it's what we would think of as a log, a huge chunk of wood. Now, obviously, this beam is preventing him from seeing clearly. It's so big that he can't even see things clearly. He has no problem seeing the sins of his brother and everyone else, but he's blind to his own sins. And friends, there's a simple word for this. We use it all the time. Hypocrisy. He was a hypocrite. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sure you remember the story of David and Bathsheba. David sinned, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, a woman who was not his wife. And then to make matters worse, he tried to cover it up. He did all kinds of things, even committed murder. It was a terrible thing. Finally, God confronts him, and God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to rebuke David. Listen to what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And then verse 7, very well-known verse. "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" You are the man. David was a hypocrite. And thank goodness that he repented and he turned back to the Lord, but he didn't even realize that Nathan was confronting him in his sin. Friends, if there's any group of people who should be gracious and charitable, it's us as Christians. When you know your own sin and the depth of your sin, and you consider that God still forgives us in Christ, it's incredible. It's unbelievable. We are undeserving of that grace. The problem is we don't often see our sin for what it is. We don't realize how deep we are in sin. We don't realize how bad we really are. Therefore, the grace of God means nothing to us. But when you recognize your sin, and you recognize the fact that God forgives us in Christ, it should cause us to be more gracious, much more charitable with one another. And rather than assuming the worst, we should assume the best in others. So the second reason not to judge is because, quite simply, it's hypocritical. Let's take a look at number three. Your job is to judge yourself. Your job, your first job, is to judge yourself. Let me read the last part of the passage again. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So we see here the priority of things. First, we work on getting the log out of our own eye, and then when that big old log is out of our eye, then we can worry about our brother. And what Jesus is saying is that we need to be concerned, deeply concerned about our own sanctification. We need to concern ourselves with putting off sin and living lives that are set apart unto God. The Bible says, "Be ye sanctified." You know what that means? Be sanctified. Live lives that are holy and set apart unto God. Be killing sin. As soon as you recognize sin in your life, strive to put it off, to kill it, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. And by the way, this work is ongoing. We never graduate from this work this side of heaven. It's an ongoing work because we're never free from sin while we're still in the flesh, in the body. And this is yet another reminder that we should be cautious in judging our brother. As sin continues to blind us and inhibit our vision, we need to be careful not to judge our brother. Turn with me real quick to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 5 to 9. The Apostle Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having been forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So notice there what it says. Make every effort to supplement your faith. It doesn't say your brother's faith. It says your faith. And then that whole catalog of virtues and characteristics or character qualities were to add to our faith. And when you're growing in your faith, it keeps you from being blind and nearsighted. Well, let me just clarify something really important. Judging yourself and focusing on your own personal sanctification does not mean that we don't worry about our brother or sister in Christ. We should be concerned about one another. If there's sin in my life, then I need brothers who can point out that sin, who can confront me in love. Friends, we are family, and families look out for one another. If a brother or sister in Christ is drifting away from the Lord, then we should be going after them. And as we've learned today, we don't judge them. We don't condemn them. But we speak the truth in love. That's what it means to care for them. That's what it means to love them. Sometimes we as Christians, we think that the most loving thing to do is just to be hands off and not say anything. Sometimes we don't even pray for them. Well, that's not the way that Scripture tells us to approach that kind of situation. Well, just to summarize, the reason we don't judge and condemn is because our sin blinds us. We can't see clearly. And that's why we focus on our own lives, our own growth, our own sanctification. And then as we grow in Christ-likeness, we can better help those around us as we pursue Christ together. Well, friends, we need to conclude. In fact, I think we're over time a little. But just give me a couple more minutes. Sometimes Christians are thought of being hypocritical and judgmental and harsh and critical. And you know what? I think that stereotype is often true. We can be that way, both to one another and to those around us. And that's sad, that's unfortunate. But God's word makes it clear that we should be gracious and charitable and forgiving. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Friends, we need to make use of the judgment of discernment in every way. Every day of our lives, there's decisions to be made. We need wisdom from on high. We need that discernment. We need that wisdom. And we find that wisdom in Scripture. But we need to be careful that we don't mix up the judgment of discernment with the judgment of condemnation, because there is a difference. God alone is judge. And let me tell you, He is a just judge. So don't put yourself in the place of God. Pursue holiness, faith, love, and justice. And here's the key. Let God be God. Let God be God. Work on getting that plank out of your own eye first. Work on being the kind of men and women that God has called us to be. And then maybe you'll be in a place to help your brother out. And finally, look to Christ. Look to Jesus in faith. The Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Friends, that's amazing. That's remarkable. Even though He was perfect in every way, Christ bore the wrath of God in our place. He was cursed of God. He was judged of God in order that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. In other words, God judged Him in order that we might not be judged. And He's given us life. Friends, this was God's perfect plan all along. And all we can do is stand back and marvel and be amazed at the grace of God. Friends, may we look to Jesus, both now and always. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for this Sermon on the Mount, which is so rich, and there's so much that You have for us here. And Father, may we take these words to heart. May we judge not. Father, it's only You who are equipped to judge. It's only You who are equipped to condemn. May we be gracious and kind and compassionate to one another. May we be the people that You've called us to be. Father, we thank You in advance for what You're going to do, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.